Father, as we wait before you, we want to first give you thanks, as your word says. Thanks in all things. We give you thanks for the building and the heat that it provides, the sunshine outside. We thank you, Lord, that we have our health, that we are able to sit here. We ask that you would bless your word as well, and we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks for your mercy and your grace that you extend to us, that you don't hold them against us because we trust in your Son, Jesus. And we ask that as we look at the patriarchs here, specifically Joseph, that you would fill us full of insight, that we'd not be slow in applying the things that we learn about him and his life. We pray, Lord, that you would use us in a mighty way to affect the lives of others, and we know this can only happen as we wait on you, attend to your word, and gain knowledge and wisdom. So it's for these things that we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we left off in 37 and 38 specifically. 37 dealt with Joseph, and Joseph, how he was told by his father Jacob to go see his brothers in the field. And remember, he ended up in Dothan, and it was about 60 miles away from where he was. And they took him, and they threw him in the cistern, and he was a dreamer. And they told Joseph, basically, they are not going to bow down to him because of the two dreams that he had. And they sold him to these slave traders, these Ishmaelites and Midianites. And as they were going to Egypt, they took him out of the cistern, sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And so Joseph ended up down in Egypt. Then come to pass in chapter 38, you have Judah. And remember the examples of Judah that were set forth. They weren't examples really to follow. And I incorporated in that the inductive Bible study method, where you looked at it and I gave you five things. Actually, there's six, but five things that you want to point to when you're reading a passage so that you might benefit from the passage. And I told you what those were last week. Now, what was the first one when you read a passage that you're supposed to try to glean, if it's possible, from the passage? Do you guys remember that one? Starts with an E. Example to follow, right? The second one was a sin to forsake. The third one was error to avoid. That's right. What's the next one? Promise to believe. Next one? Command to obey, and after that, an action to take. Now, if you remember that, if you put that down, you go, okay, when I'm reading the Bible, is there an example here that I'm supposed to follow? That's what you're supposed to write down. That's what you're supposed to remember. That's what you're supposed to apply to your life. If there's a sin to forsake, the same thing applies. And that's how God would have us read the Bible. And that's why we go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We don't want to miss a single thing that God may have for us. And it requires us to expend a little bit of time in doing so. And we saw Judah, and if you remember Judah, he married off his children. He had three children altogether, and the last one, the first two had died. Remember that? And the last one, Shelah, he was promised, Judah promised his son Shelah to Tamar, because Tamar's two other husbands, which were Shelah's two brothers, which were Judah's two oldest sons, they died. And Judah thought, you know, if I give her the third, he'll probably die too, and that wouldn't be good. So he kind of did this shenanigans where he allowed Shelah to grow up, and Shelah was not given to Tamar. And so what did Tamar do when Judah decided to go see his buddy, the Adullamite? What did she dress up as? A prostitute, right. And then she became pregnant. And what did she get from Judah as a way to make him promise that she would be paid for the services that she rendered? Do you remember? The seal and the staff. And the seal that he had, the signet, it usually is wrapped on a cord around the neck, and it's like a check or it's like a credit card. When you put that thing down, by the way, McDonald's, some McDonald's now, have you seen? You don't need anything. You need this. You walk in, you just put that in there, and everything's paid for. It's just great. You know, right for right now, until they make you put it on your wrist or on your forehead, it'll be fine. But that's where we're headed. We're headed to this cashless system, and that signet ring was cashless. And he would take it, and he'd put the wax down, and he'd put his name on there. And so whoever had that ring was in contact with the owner of that, which was Judah. And so when Tamar was pregnant about 3 months later, brought her out, and Judah said to do what to her? Specifically how? Burn. Wanted to burn her, and yet who was the father? It was Judah. Judah was the father that said, burn her because she has become pregnant. This is detestable. When in fact it was Judah's sin that was being brought to the forefront. So we left off with an example to follow. What examples would you come up with that you shouldn't follow that Judah participated in? Number one, I'd say, don't visit a harlot. Right? That's number one. If you're a guy or you're a girl, because there are men who are prostitutes as well, it says, do not do it. And Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without the feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Now you might say, well, this is adultery. Yes, and that's the case. Was she committing adultery? Well, no, Judah's wife had died at that time. But it's this idea of sexual sin. It's getting involved with somebody in a physical relationship that is not your husband or your wife. God specifically prohibits it. And in the New Testament, he says, if you do that, that is why the wrath of God is coming. Not just that sin, but all the sins that we are involved in, whether it's greed or it's anger or hatred, wrath, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, all of those things, that is why the wrath of God is coming. And you might say, well, why? Why is it coming because of that? Because we refuse to turn from it. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but there can be instances where anger just rises in you. And I have that problem. I've had it a couple of times in my life where I've felt I've been taken advantage of. And I'm just ready to, not strangle in a nice way, somebody who is out there. And that's the one time, like if one of you are taken advantage of in here, I would just be fit to be tied. And it's happened before where I've gotten angry at people that have taken advantage of you guys. Or if they take advantage of me, I'll do the same thing. And I get angry. And God says a man's anger doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. So he's been working on me a little bit with that. But that's why the wrath of God is coming. So the example that you don't want to follow that Judah was engaged in is going to see a harlot. And then an error to avoid, he went to his buddy, the Adullamite. The Adullamite, he was a pagan, and I talked about this last week. The people that you hang out with will influence you, right? If you hang out with, and I'm just going to call everybody who's not a Christian a pagan, because that's what we are. We're just pagans until we get saved. And you can say Gentiles or Jews, but we're just pagans if we're not into Christ. And what are pagans into? Paganosity, what, if that's a word, you know, I just want to make it up. They are into the things of the world, everything that the world has. You know, the Super Bowl that's coming up. Do you know how much the tickets were starting, what they thought they would go for each one of those tickets? $3,000. And now they're dropping to $1,779. And then somebody actually offered cost to somebody who was selling a ticket, and they couldn't believe it because of the weather and just other circumstances. But the world flocks after things like that. $3,000 for a Super Bowl ticket. Yeah, it's the greatest time of my life. Freezing cold out there, shivering. Oh, but it was great. Had a beer in your hand. Yeah, it's wonderful. And you just about went home like an icicle, you know, that type of thing. But the world looks at that and says, no, it's great. That's the pinnacle of life. That's what you want to do. And the Lord says, nah, that's not what satisfies, because you're going to want to go to the next one next year and the one after that until you can't go anymore, until you're frozen solid, one of the two. And so errors to avoid, I'm not saying you can't go to a Super Bowl, but the people at the Super Bowl, most of them, they're just pagans. They're involved in pagan revelry. Brewskis and what do they call them? The tailgating. You know, yeah, it's wonderful. And Christians can do that too. Praise the Lord. You know, as you eat your burger out there, that's wonderful. But the world, that's all they have. That's all they go to. That's all they revel in are the events of humankind, and they don't revel in the Lord. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, we're to avoid the people of the world who are of bad influences on us, that tend to want us to drink, want us to party, and they say, why aren't you doing that? You should be involved in this. And the Lord says, no, don't do it. And then when we saw Judah and things that happened to Tamar and things that happened to Joseph, we know that in Romans 8:28, this applies to those who are believers. That no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you're going through, that is working for your benefit. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What about those who aren't called? Do all things work for good? No, they don't. They can work for their detriment and actually lead them down a path they should not go to. So we're getting into chapter 39. We've seen 37 and we've seen 38, and we have a couple of examples that we can follow and things to avoid, errors to avoid, and a promise to believe that everything works together for good for those who are called by God. But now I bring you to the point where we get back to Joseph. Now, before we get to Joseph, I have a question for you. Do you want to be perfected in your faith? Do you want to be exactly where God wants you to be and doing exactly what God wants you to do? With all your heart, do you want to do that? Now, you don't have to raise your hands. You can write it down on a piece of paper and you can say, yes, God, whatever it takes, I want to be exactly where you want me. Let's turn to Joseph. We can read about Joseph. Before we get there, I have one verse. Remember Isaiah. In chapter 6, verse 8, God was speaking, and he wanted to know who he could send to the nation of Israel to talk to them about the judgment to come. And remember what Isaiah said? Here am I. Send me. He was one that volunteered for the task. Now, we'll go back and we'll look at a few of these people that God used in a great way. But as you say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to sign up for it, put my name down, I'll stamp it in my blood, but I know your blood covers all my sin, that type of thing. But I want to do what you want me to do. As you sit there and you say that, are you willing to go through what it takes to get there? Now, these Super Bowl athletes, they are athletes. There is no question about it. I was watching, matter of fact, I was watching some of your videos, Isaiah. Isaiah, if you, Facebook, there's some of his videos that, did Bob post them? Is that who posted them?
Bob.
Bob posted them.
Actually, it was posted by a recruiting site.
A recruiting site? Yeah. A recruiter. Now, if you don't know Isaiah, Isaiah plays football. And Isaiah was out there, and you would see him in these films. And I don't know, the films lasted about 20 minutes or so. And you see him just, and he runs to the end zone, and he turns around like this, and he has the ball. And you'll see six guys coming at him, and he goes, just right through them. And I'm going, wow, Isaiah, that's all right. Are you embarrassed yet? Anyhow, as I'm watching that, I'm going, wow, you know, he's got some footwork. He's doing pretty good. He's going to be picked up by some college somewhere. And then I start watching the defense. And I go, these guys are a bunch of slugs. They are not doing what they're supposed to do. Isaiah should be down. And he's not. Isaiah's just slicing and dicing through them. And I thought, you know, when Isaiah gets to college, it's going to be a whole nother ball game. He's going to find guys who are hungry, who are going to work just as hard as he's working, and it's going to be a little more difficult, and it will improve him. Well, to take the step from college to pro, it's like another graduation that's another 10 stories high. And those guys are athletes, and they suffer, and you look at their arms, and their arms are just huge, especially those defensive linemen. They are just walking trees is what they are, buildings out there, and you're supposed to get through them. And they didn't get that way just by sitting around. They got that way by working at it. Now imagine spiritually if you were a lineman for Jesus Christ, what should you look like? You shouldn't have a neck, number one. It should just go straight from your ears right to your... You are just this pumped up guy that is spiritually walking with God like that. But you can't get there just by sitting around. God has to do things to you like the coaches do to the professional players that get out there. They work them to death. These guys are eating 6,000-7,000 calories a day to put on the muscle. It's almost sickening how much they have to eat. I've heard reports about that. But they have to train. That's all they ever do. So you're still willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want you to take me there. Well, let's look at Joseph. Here the story of Joseph really begins. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt in verse 1 of chapter 39. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had been taken, or who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in a house with his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes. And because his attendant Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Wouldn't it be great to have somebody like that in your household? You don't have to worry about anything. Was SDG&E paid? Yeah. The gas is not going to be shut off? Yeah. It's just fine. Rent was paid? Yep. Already taken care of. And we already have some in the bank ready for the next month, and it's already automatically set up or it's just going to come out. You don't have to worry about a thing. Refrigerator's full of food. It's no problem. The pet's been taken to the vet. The house is clean. The windows are washed. You don't have to. What am I supposed to do? Joseph says, just eat. Here's the food. It's already been prepared for you. He said, oh, this is the life. And Potiphar was just loving it, is what he was doing. He's, this is fantastic. Joseph, you are so great. Well, we know that problems are going to take place after this, right? And we're going to end up reading about that. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Let me open up my Bible. I have the scriptures here in my message, but I want to just read on just a little bit. Genesis 39 here. What I leave off on verse 6. Verse 6 says, so he left Joseph in care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to my bed. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has trusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went out to the house into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to my bed. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story, that Hebrew slave you brought us to me to make sport, or brought us, came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When the master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prison prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So here we see somebody who is just really good at their job, treated unjustly, accused of trying to rape the master's wife in the house, Potiphar's wife, and she accused him to her own husband is what she did. Now, talk about being unfair. Talk about being unjust. As we'll go through the rest of the story about Joseph and how he gets to be second in command of Egypt, we'll see that he goes through other trials and he starts interpreting dreams and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. But he's in prison this whole time. But God blesses him just where he is. Now, in order for Joseph to become the man he needed to be, he had to go through this. He had to be sold into slavery. He had to be thrown into Potiphar's house as a servant. He had to be thrown into prison and languish there for years before God took him and said, okay, now I'm going to use you. It was the preparation. For those of you who bake, you take some flour, you take some water, you take a little oil, maybe an egg. What am I making? Bread. It's in bread, right? And what do? Once you put all those ingredients together and you get your wooden spoon or your big plastic spoon and you're mixing it up, and what do you have to do after that? Well, you let it set, but you have to do something first. Knead it. Now, I've taken a pottery class. I've spun on a little pottery wheel and stuff like that. You know, you have to do the same thing with clay. You know what we're made out of? We're made out of clay. You know what the Lord does with us? He has your name on a lump of dirt. And he takes it and he goes, okay, I'm going to get a little bit of water here. And I'm going to take it. And there's a method to it. They tell you to take it, turn it, fold it over, and press it. Right? And you have to keep on doing it. My grandmother used to do it. She taught us how to bake bread. And she'd make us get in the kitchen. And she was from the farm. And she'd take that bread. She'd flip it and smash it. And her name was Mom. Mom would come over and she'd say, now do that, press that in all the way to the board and flip it around again and keep some flour on that and keep kneading it. And I would say, well, how long do you want me to do this? Just until I tell you to. You just keep doing it. That's what God does with us. If you want to be used, you're bread, you're clay. And God takes you and says, well, come here. Is this going to hurt? Yes, it's going to hurt. And he takes us and first he usually turns us, right? When God wants to use you, he changes the course of the direction of your life. There's some crisis that comes into it. There's some difficulty that you have to encounter. Everything was going just fine until somebody came into your life, until something happened to some possessions, maybe your house burned down, or you name it. You fill in the blank, like your health maybe is going, and God takes you, and he turns you, and then you go, wait. Is this going to get better? He turned my direction. No, it's not going to get better. He takes you, folds you over, and presses you down is what he does. And what do you feel like then? I could tell you this, and I'll get to the scripture in a minute. You know that Joseph wept loudly when he saw his brothers, that he could not contain himself, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. He wept so loudly because of seeing everything that God had to put him through to get him to the place he needed to be. You know that Jesus did this as well, that the scripture says loudly he wept, not at the death of Lazarus, but Hebrews talks about it, how with the loud cries he called out to God, the one who could save him from the cross. And Joseph and Jesus, remember, Joseph is a type of Jesus, and that's exactly who we're supposed to be like. So if you sign up and you said, yeah, I want to be perfected. I want to be the saint God wants me to be, and you raise your hand, has your hand gone down a little bit so far? Have you pulled it and maybe stuck it behind your hand because you don't want to have to change direction? You don't want God to take you, flip you around, and press you back into the solid, hard surface? Do you want to do that? Are you willing? Are you like Isaiah that says, here I am, Lord, send me? Well, let's go on with this. Problems bring perfection. When you are going through difficulty, it is God's design that this happens to you because you cannot become the person you're supposed to be without it. God can't just say, poof, you are perfected. The only way that it is possible for you to become the believer God wants you to be is to put you through trials and tests and difficulties. That's what makes you who you are. Those of you who have worked in welding and tempering of steel, you know that this is true, that you have to heat up steel, and then you drop it. It's either in water or oil solution, something like that, and it hardens it, it toughens it, and makes it, quote-unquote, hard as nails. Well, the Lord wants you to be like that. On the outside, just tough as nails, but on the inside, soft as putty. That's where God wants you to go. And the brutalizing, so to speak, of those who are in the world that have to be used by God, that God chooses, it's necessary to develop the humble, compassionate heart. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, here's where it talks about Jesus Christ. During the days of his life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. Now, how is that possible? Wasn't he God? Wasn't he perfectly obedient all the time? Do you think he ever told Mary no? Does a toddler ever tell you no? Is the sky blue? Of course a toddler will tell you no. But does a toddler know right from wrong? Is that a sin? So no, you're training them up. So Jesus, you know, was he a little terrible too, running around the house? And Mary would say, come here, Jesus. Now, and he'd take off and start running something like, I don't know exactly how it worked out, but I know he learned obedience through what he suffered. Do not our children learn obedience when we apply the rod of correction to the seed of understanding? You know they do, or they rebel. You know, they can't stand it, and they completely rebel. My brother, there's a few people who saw a picture of my brother, and they go, that's your brother. Yeah, that's my brother. My brother, when he was young, my father would tell us a story how he would not accept correction, that he was just this little tot, and my father, he would discipline him. You know, back then we got what's called a spanking. And when we got the spanking, my brother would start holding his breath until he passed out. When my dad would spank him, to just get back at my dad, he would start holding his breath, and my dad would start to panic. What are you doing? Breathe! And he'd try to spank him again to get him to breathe, but he wouldn't. And so my dad would pick him up, take him to the bathtub, turn on the cold water, and stick him under the cold water. So he'd have to breathe, you know, and then he'd start breathing. But he was so obstinate, he would not turn from where he was going. Others, you know, you can have the threat of discipline, and they run screaming bloody murder down the hallway. And this is how God deals with all of us as well. We don't want to be rebellious when the Lord comes and disciplines us, but we know that it is for our benefit so that we also might learn obedience to him. And sometimes it's just the threat. We go, okay, Lord, okay, you don't have to tell me twice. I'm going to take care of this. I promise you, I'm going to work on this area. Well, Joseph also in Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's house heard about it. This is what happens to the individual who decides to be perfected in their faith when they start getting a heart for those who are unsaved, when they're able to weep over their own sin, where they're able to see the condition of the world, and the world grows strangely dim. I think they use that in a hymn, that particular phrase. The world grows dim, and your eyes are open, and you start weeping what you have to suffer in order for God to perfect you, to become the person he wants you to be, so he might perform his mighty works. This is the goal. Now, going on, who does God use in this perfecting process? Well, so far in the life of Joseph, he's used his brothers, and he's used Potiphar, and he's used Potiphar's wife. All of them are people. When you go through a difficult time in your life, is it caused by somebody else? Usually. Usually it's that person you're sitting next to. Usually it's somebody in your household. You think, you're making my life miserable. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe God's trying to teach you something? You don't want to pray to get out of the trial. You want to pray to learn what you're supposed to end the trial so you don't have to repeat the trial. You ever have to repeat a trial? I've had to repeat trials before. I don't like repeating trials. You think, I was just here. Why am I back here? What did I miss? And so the Lord takes somebody else that's your favorite and says, okay, I'm going to use them to sharpen you. You know, Scripture says that. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And what happens when iron sharpens iron? Sparks. You're going to have the sharpening. You're going to be able to be used in the hand of the wielder. But we don't want to. Are you still willing to sign up? God, whatever you need to do, whatever trial I need to go through, whatever you have to do to me physically, wherever you have to take me, you know, as far as geographically, whatever you have to put me through financially. Yeah, I'm willing to go there. Sign me up. I'm wholeheartedly there. Is that what you say? Or do you raise both hands and say, yes, I am in? Well, I don't know that Joseph was saying, this is so great. God's going to use it. I don't think he was saying that in the midst of it. I think he was saying, this is horrible. I hate this. Why is God doing this to me? But we don't have that recorded anywhere. Now, during this process where people come along and they are the ones that sharpened you, they cause the sparks to fly, and you're saying, what is going on here? During this process, some fall away. Some say, that's it. I'm done. I never signed up for this. You can't put me through anymore. Forget it. I'm out of the pool. I'm leaving the plunge. I'm taking my toys and my towel, and I'm going home. Now, God can act two ways in that. He can say, okay, go. And then what else can he do? Oh, no, you're not. And he grabs you by the nape of the neck, and he pulls you back, and you're going to sit right here, mister, until this thing is done. He's just like a parent who disciplines us. God will do that to us, but some he just, okay, if you're going to go, because you won't change, you're just going to go. God does this, and there is this falling away that can take place. And Paul tells Timothy, don't fall away. Don't be shipwrecked. He says to Timothy, my son, in 1 Timothy 1:18, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So he's telling us that when we go through these difficult times, we want to make sure that we hold on to our faith. I was lamenting with my wife some people that we know. Over the years, many people come and go from church. And sometimes when the people go, they don't just go to another church. They leave the faith. They walk away. And you know, Facebook says a lot. And you become friends with these people, or you can look at their postings. And some people that we know have gone all the way over to the Eastern mysticism, to Buddha and to Gandhi, and they post things on there, and it's, according to the Bible, it's complete idolatry. And you think, what happened? How come they just abandoned everything? Or they say, you know, that church thing, it was good for a while, but now I've moved on. And they think that they have gotten better. I told this to the youth last week, this last Wednesday. You know the main ingredient in deception, the people who are deceived? They don't know it. That's what's so insidious about deception. They believe that something else is true, and they are completely deceived. And Paul, again, says to the church in Corinth, he says, do not be deceived. How do you know if you're being deceived? If something is true, if something is not true. And I told the youth how to do that and look to the Bible and the prophecy aspect of all that. But the Bible, for just the time being right now, since we're limited on time, the Bible is the holder of truth. If you look to it and you say, wait a second, I thought this was true, and the Bible says, no, that's not true, I will encourage you to trust the Bible. Don't trust what other people say. Don't trust what any pastor says. Double check. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. You test what the apostles say. You go all the way down the line, deacons, elders, whatever they say, you test it by the Bible. That's how you know that you're not being deceived. And so you're supposed to hold on to that in the face of disbelief. You're supposed to say, as a believer who wants to be perfected, I am going to hold on to instruction, as Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13 says. It says, hold on to instruction and do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. We have a hope. The hope is the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the hope. The hope is the substance, as we hope in Jesus Christ, that is the thing that keeps us solid. If you abandon all hope, what do you have left? If the Bible is true, what we all have left, if we abandon it, if we walk away, and I'm not going to get into the issue of once saved, always saved, can you lose your salvation, you know, blah, blah, blah. I've heard those highly technical terms used before. If you walk away from the faith, what hope do you have? I promise you, if the Lord doesn't come back, every one of us will walk through death's door. It's upon us. Some of us are closer than others. Some of us are farther away than others. But we will go through that door. What's left? What's on the other side? We have somebody that came here and told us what's on the other side. Said, look, this is what's going to happen. So what's the payoff if you hold on? If I stay with it? Well, that's coming up. But we're supposed to hold on to this hope that God has given us. And in the book of Job, chapter 13, verse 13, Job was to the point, even though he was suffering tremendously so. Who in here has ever experienced having boils all over their body? I have. Anybody else? No one. You've had boils. No, boils, I mean like a reaction to something where you say, there's one, two. That's it? You haven't had that joy yet? Oh, it's something to behold. Your body, it just kind of starts reacting. And I went to the doctor. I go, Doc, what's happening to me? I mean, I had bumps in between my fingers and in between my toes and everywhere, in ears, just everywhere. I go, what's going on? Am I going to die? He goes, no, you're not going to die. It's all right. It's just a reaction to penicillin. And I just like blew up, and I couldn't imagine what was going on. Well, Job, he had these boils all over his body. Now, you can just imagine, once you have the boils for a while, and they kind of get crusty, and it kind of hurts everywhere, and it's all over your body. He had reached down for a busted piece of pottery, and he had scraped the sores on his body. At that particular point, because they were infected, by the way, he would scrape them. And when you're at that point, do you turn to God and say, God, what's up? You know, come on, why are you putting me through this? Why is this my trial and not somebody else's trial? And we always put the focus outwardly. Well, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Remember what his wife said? His wife that's full of wisdom? Yeah. Curse God and die. Now, you know that that's ungodly wisdom. We're not supposed to follow that type of wisdom. But Job was willing to hold on to what he knew to be true in spite of the suffering that he was going through. Now, you might say, but what if the trial's too much? Like Joseph being thrown into prison, sold for what he was sold for, 20 pieces of silver, and became a slave, and it was terrible. damp and dark the conditions were in the prison, I'm sure, even though he probably got a little bit better treatment because he was put in charge of everything. But you might say, this is too much. I can't handle this. And God says, no, you can. You know, it's like sin. Are you ever tempted beyond what you're able to handle? A couple of you agree with that. Do you know it says that in the Bible? That when God allows a temptation, because he doesn't tempt us, but when God allows a temptation to come in, he says specifically in his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through about 13, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. So you can never say, God, this is too much. I'm walking away. What does he want you to do? He wants you to hold on. Just stay the course. You know, if you go to the book of Revelation and you read about the church of Smyrna, he was talking about the wickedness there, and he goes, but hold on to what you have and don't be concerned by the approaching persecution which is coming. That's Bill's paraphrase, but that's what he told the church of Smyrna. Just hold on. When it gets really bad, don't abandon your faith. Stay the course, because when you do, you will be brought to perfection. Going back to the pottery illustration, once you are pulled and tucked and rolled and spun around, you know, your world's spinning and you're on there, and God puts a little Holy Spirit of the water in you, and then he's able to pull you up, and you go, Lord, this is hurting a little bit. And he makes you into a pot, just like you're supposed to be, a vessel used for honor. And then he takes this big wire cord and he pulls it across the surface that's holding the pot, and you go, what is going on? And he picks you up and he moves you somewhere and he puts you in a cold, damp, dark room. And you're supposed to dry out in there. You ever go through a desert with the Lord? Lord, I haven't heard you in a long time. I don't know what's going on. It's so dark in here. You know, I don't know. And there's all these other people that we're kind of just sitting here and we're not really being used. And he just says, no, you're right where I want you to be. You're in the damp room. You're in the drying room. And then what does he do? And you say, Lord, there you are. He comes, gets you, right? And you go, Lord, it's so good to see you. And he has you in his hands and he goes, ah, yeah, it's good to see you too. Here. And he sets you right there. Where's there? The kiln. You're in the furnace is where you are. Now, I've done that too. You guys familiar with Raku? What Raku is? Nate, you are. Raku requires you, when you're firing something in the furnace, to open the furnace and work with the pot that you're working with, because it puts cracks in it and character, and you throw some hay and stuff like that on it, and it gets this burnt look in it. And you got to open it up. Now, when you open up the furnace, it's full force. 1,500, 2,000 degrees. Just coming right at you. If you had eyebrows before you did that, you don't have them afterwards unless you have something on. They give you these long tongs and you can go in there and you can get the piece and you bring it out and you put the hay and the grass and stuff on it, and it just kind of burns and it gives it its character. And you may have to stick it back in for a little while, but when they open that thing, people are 15, 20 feet away because you can feel the heat. It's so much right there. And God says, I'm putting you in there. And you go, again? You know, here you pulled me. You gave me some of your Holy Spirit. That's great. And you kneaded me. You put me through the pug mill. That's another thing that just kind of kneads you around. And you say, God, when is this going to stop? Will you please? And you get to the point, like Joseph and Jesus, where you're crying out and you're just going, God, will this ever stop? And you're weeping and you're wailing before the Lord. He knows exactly what he's doing, and that's the time we're supposed to hold on to Romans 8:28. Now, with this, it flies in the face of common wisdom today. If you go to some churches, they will say, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to have a fulfilled life. He wants everything to go well. He wants your kids to grow up and be wealthy and be rich and be educated. This is God's plan for you. I'm standing here to tell you, this is a very unpopular message, that is not God's plan for you. God's plan for you, in most cases, is to put you through a trial or trials or life of trial that he might perfect you into who you need to be, that you might be used by his hand. Remember Joseph. What was Joseph used to do? Save the entire known world at that time. But he had to go through these processes of going into prison and being sold as a slave. And so when you find yourself in that position where you're like the piece of pottery or you're going through the kiln, you're to hold on to everything that you have, and the world will tell you, that's not God's will. You need to pray out of this. No, it is God's will. Scripture even tells us this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For in He was talking to the Philippian church, but it applies to us as well. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It has been granted you. It's almost like somebody comes up to you and says, here's two Super Bowl tickets. They're for you. But these are two tickets of suffering. They're for you. They're all for you. Here, just take them. And you go, hold on a second. No, they're directly from God. He brought them special delivery, and you're supposed to take these. Go ahead and just walk through the gate. They'll take the ticket as you suffer. And you go, something's messed up here. That's not what I heard in church. Church, God has plans to prosper me and to bless me, doesn't he? No, that was for the Israelites. That's not for you. Did Jesus Christ die and suffer? Yes. Do you think you're supposed to be like Christ, like a Christian, and die and suffer? Well, inside first, we're to die to ourselves, aren't we? Yeah? And then die for the sake of others. Remember to consider others better than yourself. So you go through all this, you go, so what's the payoff? How is this supposed to benefit me? What do I get out of this? And God knew you'd be asking that. I couldn't wait for you to ask that. I'm glad you did. It says, watch your life in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. If you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. If you persevere through this stuff, you will gain salvation, not only for yourself, but those who listen to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells about Jesus Christ and why he did it. He said, Paul did when he wrote this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Paul said, to the weak he became weak, that he might win the weak. To the Jew he became a Jew. To the Gentile he became a Gentile. All of these things for the glory that was set before you. I'm going to close it up with this. This idea that we go through these trials, this is what we sign up for when we become Christians. I don't want to gloss this over. I don't want to make it something that it's not. I don't want to tell you that you're supposed to be blessed and have lots of money and just put your $1,000 seed faith check up here on the stage and God will give you $10,000 more. That's just a bunch of bunk is what it is. That is not true. If you give something to the Lord, you're not supposed to expect anything back. The teachers that are out there, some of them that are teaching the Bible, not all of them, there are a lot of great Bible teachers out of there. But those that would tell you, you're going to get something in this life if you just follow Christ. No, the reward is the next life. If you don't prepare for the next life, just flat out, there's no other way to say it, we are being foolish if we don't prepare for the next life. Because this life is over so quickly. And so if you prepare for what's ahead, if you take the things of the world, you set them to the side and you say, yeah, I have a family and I have to provide for the family. I have to do certain things. God wants me to have a job to provide for others that are in need. I get all that, and that's fulfilling everything he wants me to. But you've got to be able to go through these trials to get a heart of humility, to get a skin that is just tougher than nails, that when you get into heaven, the angels... You know, it's whenever you hear angels singing, whether it's in a movie or something like that, hallelujah, they start doing that, right? When you get up there, guess what they're going to say? They're going to say, hallelujah. You are going to walk in. If you sign up, you say, I'm willing to go through anything. They're going to say, good job. Gabriel's going to come up to you, well done. And then Michael's going to say, shing, way to go. And he's going to hold that sword up for you because you decided to give your life to Christ in everything, denying yourself and putting your hand firmly to the plow and not looking back. Now, I'm aiming for that, and in this church, if you want to go, let's go. Let's put our hands to the plow, but I promise you, it won't be fun. It won't be easy. You're not going to like it most of the time. You probably won't like me most of the time. But this idea, the people that are around us, they're going to cause us to go to the people that we're supposed to be. And a lot of times people just say, I'm out of here. I am done. I don't like the conflict. Just forget it. And they miss the blessing. And then when they move on, if they stay in church, they got to go through it all over again until the Lord teaches them. This is my hope for you, that God gives you a heart of perseverance, that when the trials come, you develop the soft heart, not a hard one, that you look at those around you, and even when they pester you and they cause you problems, you simply say, God is using you to shape me. I don't like it, but I will pray what I can learn through it. I won't seek to get out of it, but I know God's not done with me yet. He can move me, and He can guide me. And when it's all done and we're in heaven, I promise you, you'll be weeping. And you'll say, it was all worth it. Just like Joseph at the very end, it was all worth it. But man, I didn't like it. Just like Jesus didn't like the cross. So may God help you in this. May you be willing to be submissive to Him and His will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Joseph and his life, everything that he suffered through. We ask that You would help us in our endeavors, Lord, to endure like he did and was great in everything he set his hand to. And we ask that as we look at this next week, why You were with him and others in Scripture, that You would help us to take courage, that we would take Your encouragement and hold on to what we have, that we wouldn't let go. And Father, we understand this makes the fellowship all that much more sweet. And we ask that You would bless the fellowship here at this church. We pray that You would bless the Bible studies. We pray that You would bless the teaching of the Word, that we might grow up in the faith and carry out Your will for Your glory. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.